Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Let's read another account of God's greatness together. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 36 to 42. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent him two men to beg him, "Please come as soon as possible." So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. Some sad news. One of our members, a person who comes particularly to the 9 o'clock service, the Reverend Claude Cotton, passed away last night. He was well into his 90s. And as a faithful servant of the Lord, he is now with Jesus, rejoicing in his presence. And so we have full and assured hope of the life to come, don't we? And what that means. If you could keep his family in your prayers, Pauline, his wife, but also his children and his grandchildren who attend this church, that would be good. Let me say a prayer and commit this family to you, Jesus. Our hearts are warmed, God, as we know that your love for us reaches beyond this moment, but to the life everlasting. And we thank you for that great hope we have, which is beyond that which we can understand. We thank you that having loved you, we get to see you face to face and assured of your great love for us and your love for all of us. We commit and we hold and we love Claude and his family into your care. We thank you for a life of service for you. Thank you for a life devoted in proclaiming your good news, in holding your truth high that others might see. Thank you for a life of sacrificial and faithful ministry. We pray particularly at this moment for Pauline, who had been married to Claude for 60 years. We ask, Lord Jesus, a comfort that would come to her like nothing she has ever experienced before. For their family, for their broader family, for their children and grandchildren, Lord Jesus, we entrust them into your hands as well. We pray for the bruising of the fall of grief might not be so severe, but that it be cushioned by who you are and by an experience of your radical love and your grace which surrounds all of us. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege to travel to the United States. Is anybody comfortable in a plane? Does anybody really love plane rides? A few strange people here. You can all leave and I'll talk to the others. There's something not right about being 11 kilometres in the air. Is it just me, or is it just like, it's just odd, don't you think? A little bit of skin and some force of physics that I don't understand that holds this thing up in the air, and there's nothing between me and meeting Jesus, really. So I'm just not comfortable in the air. I just put it out there, and You can imagine a couple of Fridays ago when we took off on one of those, you know, A3700s or A3800s, whatever it is, you know, those huge, big, super jumbos. And 30 minutes into the flight, something happens which should never happen. And that is the captain comes on to the intercom. You ever had that happen before? No, I don't want that ever happen again either. He says, you might have noticed we're traveling at 5,000 feet. And then something that, again, I never want to hear again, he said, we are perfectly safe. 30 minutes into the flight, and the captain comes on, and he says, we're safe. There are no parachutes, I know that, but I'm looking for one on the plane. The long story short, what happened was that the flap of the plane hadn't gone back up. And apparently that's, you can't travel to Dallas with a flap that's half down because of the drag and because of the height, the length of the flight and all that. So after a few more minutes, he comes back on the air and says, look, we are not going to proceed with our trip. We need to circle and we need to return back to Sydney. And so poor old Wollongong got a whole plane load of fuel over top of them. And good for your rainwater tank, I'm sure. And we returned back to Sydney, had spent a night at Cornish Expense out at Olympic Park, which is about an hour away from the airport. Of course, there's not enough buses to get us back to the plane the next morning. And so there's a whole pile of us waiting there. What do we do now? So we hire taxis to get back. It's a long way back. It's a long taxi ride, let me tell you, back there. And then, of course, it seems if everybody except for the two Davies get their onboarding passes. And so I have to talk my way into, or virtually talk our way into our next leg of the flight, having to convince American Airlines that, no, we just weren't late. The plane was late and we didn't get there. And then get our boarding passes for our next flight, which was to Birmingham, Alabama. Great place if you ever want to go there. But we nearly didn't go there because our boarding passes said Louisville, Kentucky. And so I still haven't confessed to Paul Frisbee that I had 30 minutes on an Australian mobile in Dallas trying to work out how to get to Birmingham, Alabama, not Louisville, Kentucky, and we finally made it and got there, having got there a day late and missed a whole pile of things, and you know the story. Has anybody ever had that happen before? Missed flights, been late for flights, flights delayed, all that sort of stuff, stuck in strange airports and all those sorts of things. Tim, of course, you have many a time. I mean, it happens to all of us, and you can get really aggro. I mean, talk about aggro. Having had a plane turn around and come back, you know those new fancy e-passports don't recognise when that's happened. And so we lined up in immigration, and the two big jumbos were turned around at that particular time, lucky us, for someone to give us a piece of paper to say that we hadn't been anywhere, and for someone else, then we're lined up for someone else to take the piece of paper away off us to say that we hadn't been anywhere while other people were watching. So you can imagine the anger and the frustration that was going on and all that sort of stuff. But you know what? That doesn't really matter, because the point is, the point of the whole flight and the point of everything and the point of travel is that you actually arrive there safely. Isn't that the deal? And so you can get waylaid. There's a whole pile of things that can happen while you're flying. There's all sorts of inconveniences, and you know, you can get your knees rubbed on the seat in front of you and rub holes through the front, you know, to... because you're a bit too long in the legs, all that sort of stuff, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you get there safely, that you achieve the goal, that you realize the purpose of what you were doing and what you're about, which was for you to arrive there safely to get to that place. We have a goal as a church, and I thank Qantas for allowing me to bring you this sermon illustration point to you. There is a purpose for what we are and who we are as a church. We have a God given responsibility and a God-given role in our circumstances where we find ourselves now in order to achieve that. And so last year and a little bit of the year before, the church council met and we discerned and we discussed and we struggled and we wrestled to go, what is the purpose? What is the goal? What is the point of us being a church? What are we about? What are we growing into? Who are we becoming? And so we came up with four different things. Last week, I preached on the first of those, which was invite and welcome. Today, connect and nurture. Next week, equip and disciple. And the last week, send and serve. That's where we're going. That's where this bus is going. That's where this plane that's not going to be turned around is going. That's the ticket that you bought. That's what we're becoming. But these are aspirational values. It's saying we haven't arrived there. We've got more to go. We've got more to grow into. There's a lot more for us to discover and to know and to be and to do. These are the four things that we are calling our core practices for ministry. And so today, we're speaking about connecting and nurturing, or connect and nurture as we've described it. And here we go. Here's the dot point, the summary under this particular part. It's this. We will create authentic community in which people experience vital, life-transforming connections with God and each other across generations. Let me lead you again in prayer. Father, we pause to acknowledge you as Lord of this church. Speak into this moment as you like to. Speak into our hearts as you need to. Bring to us your wisdom that we might understand your way forward, that it would not be our good, clever thoughts, but it would be your divine, sovereign wisdom that we hear. Lead us as your church, we pray this morning. In your name, amen. Sticking with last week's, which was 2 points, I'm going to do 2 points again. They're really difficult ones for you to guess what I'm going to do. They're called connect and nurture. So here we go. I want to run with those two. Our fervent desire is that we would go way beyond a casual connection as a loose collection of individuals who meet around a common goal. We want to go way beyond that. We don't just want to connect in a way in which looks like we're connecting around an issue or around like a sporting team would connect around a common purpose. I remember quite a few years ago when I was practicing my trade and I had a little joinery workshop set up and in rural Tassie. And it was one morning, and I was listening to radio. Not a lot of extra radio, or not a lot of radio on rural Tassie wavelengths. And I was listening to talkback radio. Does anybody remember John Laws? Yeah, a few of you remember John Laws. A bit of a notorious talkback radio guy, a bit of a shock jock. And he had a bit of a sling at Christians that morning, as he was like to do. And as on cue, which was always going to happen, a really good-natured, really well-meaning Christian man rang up and tried to defend the faith. And he didn't last very long because John Laws is well-practiced at this, and he had that guy for breakfast. He ripped him apart on national radio as he was just rubbing his hands with glee doing so. And the guy hung up in frustration, and John Laws continued this ravaging of the Christian faith, and he ended with this statement, which for me transformed my thinking and my life in respect to how I think about the church. He said, "What good are churches anyway?" He said, "They're just like Rotary." Now, I've got a lot of friends who are Rotarians. There's a lot here who are Rotarians. Rotary does a lot of great stuff. Thank goodness for Rotary. But the church is not Rotary. The church has so much more to offer than Rotary. The church is not the same as any social or sporting organization. The church has a depth to it, a spiritual depth to it, like nothing else. The church has a divine, ordained, God-given purpose to speak and work and move and serve into the world. The church is the bride of Jesus. It's beautiful. It's not fully realized yet, no. But it's sacred, isn't it? And I don't even want to say it loudly because it's so precious. I feel like I want to hold it loosely in my hands. I look forward to that day when we see it, when all of us see it, and all of us are part of it. The church has a purpose to be a witness to the world, to serve the world, to bring glory to God. And so to some extent, it was that moment listening to the talkback radio which had the opposite effect of John Laws' push, which helped me to love the church. And to go, yes, it has a purpose. I need to discover what it is, and I need to live into it. So with this in mind, we want to go way beyond a church of casual connections just turning up and then disappearing. Indeed, all our four key areas, our core practices for ministry, are designed to be more than accidental or by the way of a byproduct. We want to make these things happen. We want to actively work towards bringing about these things into reality. We want to see them take shape in our community. And so for today's topic, we want to connect in a way that is life-giving, it's transformational, it's an example of how we live life. That's what we're after, that's what we want to do, that's where we want to go. So our first and foremost connection, of course, is with God. Primarily, we do that through our corporate worship times. We want our worship to be filled with expectancy, the knowledge that the living God is here amongst us, and then when we come together collectively, something amazing happens and God turns up in our midst. Not that God's not with you wherever you go, absolutely, but there's something about the collective nature being together and worshiping God that just supercharges that in a way that's really profound, and you have to be part of it to experience it. So I call you to worship. We want to be faithful to what we believe God has called us to, and that includes the fact that we will be challenged in worship, in our life together. When we worship God faithfully in adoration, what happens is that we see the proper order of how life should be. And so we get a glimpse of God's perspective down onto life or through life, and so we understand far more than what we would have if we hadn't been here. You know, day after day, we get confronted with how you should see life again and again and again. And you know, social media at the moment is telling you pretty strongly how you should view life. You know, very powerful forces pushing to you. If all of us do not come back to this source of life, to the reminder of who God is and what God's perspective is on the world, how quickly we drift. We just go away. Like little boats without anything, just bobbing away. See you later. Goodbye. Filled with good ideas, but no connection together with the source of all. Have you ever watched a farmer with a dog? Ever watched a farmer with a sheepdog? Yeah. Watched a farmer with a sheepdog? Yeah, absolutely. And see how the farmer relates to that sheepdog? It's very clear for how a good dog works. Very clear who is the boss and who isn't. And where the center of reference is for that dog. So it's no good if a dog is three paddocks away, is it? I mean, I suppose it depends how big the paddocks are, but if it's beyond the farmer's voice, that dog is basically useless. That dog is doing whatever that dog wants. But often a farmer would use that well-used phrase, you've probably heard it all before, coming beyond. So the dog is like, come in behind. In other words, come back here so that I can tell you how to view this world and how to work to your full purpose, to achieve, to realize the animal, the creation that you were made to be. And so the farmer's always constantly calling that dog back, come here so that I can use you in order to augment the change that we need to happen in front of us. And so one dog, one little dog, control 500, 1,000 sheep, can't it? Only if it listens to the voice of the farmer who's telling it what to do. The dog can even, you've seen them, they can even run on top of the sheep under instruction from the farmer. It brings about the full realized purpose of that dog. You know, all of us need to be together to hear the purpose of the one who knows what's going on in the world around us. We need to be conscious. And I've said this 20 different ways already. We need to be conscious to be close to God, to put ourselves close to God, to absolutely and with all full purpose to go, I will be there so that we can hear, that we can all hear from you, God. This is our goal in corporate worship. So here's the thing, when we come together as brothers and sisters in Jesus, what happens is that we meet with God. We meet with God, and God graciously and wonderfully helps us see beyond ourselves and another way. We find our eyes lifted, we find our hearts challenged, we find our minds exercised into new thoughts and new areas and new ways of understanding, new ways of viewing what's going on around us. Now, if you've been with us for some time, like most of you have, you'd know only too well we don't get this right. Our hearts are not always inspired. We're not always engaged in our intellect. We don't always get a chance to or get the opportunity to plumb the mysteries of the self-revealing God who shows us his face in that of Jesus. But even though that's the case, we will keep striving to connect with God. We will keep putting ourselves here so that we can hear the voice of God together, connect together in community together. And we will keep encouraging all of us to be prepared to hear when God speaks to us as his church. You see, when we take seriously that God has formed us together for a purpose, that we are meant to be part of a community, that we are meant to be united here, that we are meant to be together under one God as a people. We're meant to live out our baptism promises to follow Jesus in community, in relationships with one another. What we see community being like, what we see this connection being like is this. It's cross-generational. It's cross-cultural. It's a relationship with one another in the most genuine way that we could imagine. We're not talking about getting along with one another. We're not talking about accepting one another. We're talking about something radically different from that at all. It's not just about tolerance. It's about love. Far beyond any of those other things. It's the depth of the love that we see revealed in the face of Jesus that we sang about just a few moments ago. You know, John 15 says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If that was the only verse that is in the whole Bible, we would still struggle to fulfill it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we see in today's Bible reading from Acts chapter 9 that Christy read to us, Dorcas, a member of the church who had been doing wonderful things, who had been blessing the church, who had been in connection and loving the church, and the church had loved her, she suddenly passed away. And the disciples were filled with such love for her, such sorrow at her passing, such grief at her going, that they immediately sent two men to find Peter and bring him back. Find the best thing that we can do from this person. Spare no expense. Go and find one of the apostles and bring him back in order that he might have some insight and input into this terrible situation. So they cared for her so much they would spare no effort to do the best things they could do for her. And when Peter turns up, he is just inundated with the widows and with people showing all the things that she did to bless them. And I bet you, if you were a fly on the wall, if you were just someone who had the opportunity, unique opportunity to sit up there and to look down on what was going on when Peter was there, and you know, Peter prayed for her, and the gracious act of God, she came back to life and was reunited with the church, and you know, things were great. But if you were there, you would sense, feel, see, know the love that the church had for her and that she had for the church. And we see that, and we feel that, and we know that, and we go, we've got to have some of that too. That's got to be part of who we are. That's got to be our DNA, our expression, our all. So we want our elderly to engage with our young people. We want our young adults to relate to our children. We want our singles. We want our single mums to be part of our shared life together. We want our families to be so much broader than just a little nuclear, insular group. We want all sections and all parts and all generations of our community to connect right across over to each other and to fill over and to spill over in all order that we are connected beyond just that of a cursory, how are you going? Good, fine, thanks, see you next week. Do you know there's one family here that opens up the house from time to time for anyone who wants to come over for a meal can do? They open up the house and they say, if you want to come over for a meal, you're welcome to come. Some of you know who I'm talking about, but it's exactly what I'm talking about. Imagine what it's like when a whole church does that. Imagine what it's like when we're having a friendly tussle over connecting new people and helping lonely people get connected into social groups as part of who our church is. Imagine that. Imagine if we're actually wrestling over new people who are here and we're saying, I've got to have them as part of my group. Someone says, I've got to have them part of my group. And we're actually having conflict, good conflict, over new people who we want to be part of our family, part of our groups. Because why? Because we want to create empire? No, because we want to care more deeply. Because we want to love passionately. We want to live out our faith and we want to connect and show that love is far more than just a word. You know, remember when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about people. Remember that? I talked about last week. Talking about far more than just the building. And now, buildings are great. We love our building. And at the moment, it's warm in here and cold out there. And a couple of months' time, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be hot out there and cold in here. You know, we love our building. We love those who work on our building. We love those who have given to our building. We love what's happening with our building. But we are more than the building, aren't we? The church is the people, again. We've got to remember that. We've got to be part of that. That's what we are about. It's not some institution controlled by people behind closed doors. It's you and me. It's us together. It's the person next to you. It's the person in you. You see, what we want to become is a connecting church, a group of people who love to embrace others with genuine love and concern. And it comes right against our institutionalist, our protectionist, our gatekeeping Western mentality. Do you know what? Some years ago, we were doing a mission fundraising campaign and we're trying to send some people to India to work in an orphanage. And we were delivering phone books. Everybody ever delivered phone books? I think we were, 6,000 white pages and 6,000 yellow pages, and I don't want to ever see another page again. And there's some suburbs where the gates are getting taller and the fences and the walls are getting thicker. Do you notice that? It's like as if, we don't even want people onto our property anymore. And so there were some places where you couldn't even get to the front door because of the security system that was at the front gate. That's where we're going. But what we're saying as a church is we're doing opposite to that. We're pulling down walls. We're opening up the gates. We're allowing people the key to the front door and say, come in. We want to connect with you. We want to know you. We want to know you with all that's going on. We want to know you even if we disagree with what's going on with you. We want to know. Of course, one of the best ways to connect is to join a small group. And we have a value in this community around small groups. It's been a long-standing, well-accepted norm in this place that small groups are vitally important. Now, in a church this size, it's pretty hard to get small groups right. And once again, the astute ones amongst us will know this is part of our aspirational values is because we're still working on it. And I hazard a guess, we're going to work on this for a long time yet. We don't have it all right, and we're probably going to struggle to get it right. But this does not stop us striving in this area to get as many people as possible to join a small group into a place where we can connect with each other. So today, I'll hold up this value really high. If you want to do something proactive to move yourself into connecting with others, then small groups are for you. If you're feeling lonely, if you need support, if you need company, if you need wisdom, if you want to share your laughter, if you want to participate in joy and joys with others, if you want to have companionships, if you want to have accountability, join a small group. Be part of a small group. Get involved, get connected, get together with others and share life. It is impossible to do that in the multiple times in which we meet as a broader church community, but it's eminently possible in a small group. This is where we are going as a church. This is how we can love and care and support each other. Here's my second point. I won't be as long with my second point as it was my first point. I looked up what nurture means in the dictionary. Remember, we're talking about connect and nurture. I looked up what nurture meant, and I found this. It means to care and protect someone or something while they are growing. To care and protect someone or something while they are growing. I like that. Do you like that too? You just, we've got the heaters up too loud. The heaters are too warm. I think it's marvelous. I mean, I think of the times when I was protected, when I was nurtured, when I was cared for, when I was growing, and obviously, you know, that was done well because I grew a lot. I do the same with my children. Care and protect for them too. People did it for me while I was learning in ministry, while I was trying to figure out what it was to be a leader in ministry. People did that, nurtured and protected me while I was trying to preach, because some of my early sermons were pretty bad. And they nurtured me and helped me. I knew what it was like to be cared for, to be protected. This is what we want to do as a church. We want to care for our and protect our people while they're growing. And obviously this happens in so many ways. And one of the physical ways happening, you can see it out there. If you go up around the back, go around to Ash Street and have a look. The roof's going to go on this week. Go and have a look at the children's ministry area that is being constructed at the moment. Go and have a look and thank God for what's going on up there, because it's going to care and nurture and protect our kids up there in ways that is safe. Really safe. And just while I'm on that topic, there's going to be a culture change about who gets access into that space. So just watch this space. I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. We want to be, though, a nurturing community when it comes to helping people with faith. We want to be the grow juice that helps people develop, the windshield that stops their faith being blown out so they got a chance to thrive and to grow. Years ago, I was when I was a student, I had a little part-time job. Every Saturday morning, I'd go to this lady's place. She was quite a wealthy lady, and she had a really nice garden all around the place, and she had lots of different exotic plants and all sorts of things, but she couldn't bend over real well, so I went and did all the, you know, the bits where you had to bend over, and she could never figure out why a garden wouldn't grow real well, but she'd buy plants and she'd buy fertilizer, and she put the fertilizer in the shed and put the plants in the ground, and she couldn't figure out why they wouldn't grow. So, you know, I'm not the brightest tool in the shed, but I know that if I took the stuff from the shed and poured it onto the plants, guess what's going to happen? It's going to grow. She thought I had a green thumb. All I did was open the shed door and chucked it on the ground. The grow juice that helped her plants and her garden thrive. That's what we want to do as a community of faith. That's what we want to be into, to grow into. You know, I just helped that lady create the right conditions for the plants to grow. That's what we want to do as a community of faith. Create the right conditions that people might grow. And if you're free on a September, in those days of September, come and listen and be trained in small group leadership and create the right conditions where 5, 6, 10 other people can grow. And watch what happens. You know, wind them up with a gospel and let them go, and things change. You know, I said this last week and I'll say it again this week. It's extraordinary. It is so simple to realize these goals that we have. There's no huge surprises for anybody where we're going as a church. It's not rocket science. You know, we're not saying black is green or red is yellow, whatever. We're saying what is in front of us. And it's ordinary things that we can do to make a huge difference. And that greatly encourages me, because it means that I can do ordinary things to make a big difference. The same for all of us. We can have a change. We can make an effect. We can augment a significant change in reality in people's lives by doing ordinary everyday things. Let me finish with this. There's a few things I want you to do to move into this area. We want each of us to ask ourselves, are we really part of the connection? Are we part of the problem or the solution? Because sometimes we isolate ourselves And so we don't connect because we don't allow ourselves to connect. And so I'm saying, pull down those walls a bit. Be a connector. Linger a little bit longer. Don't just scream out the door. Just linger for a little bit and look around the room and say, you know, who's not being talked to? And go and have a conversation. You might be surprised the things you learn. Are we just turning up, allowing one side of our face to be seen and not all sides of our face to be seen? Then finally, can we name someone here that we could nurture, someone that we could help and protect and that we could help grow? Imagine if you speak encouragement in somebody's life. The difference is profound. So I encourage you to do that. You see, if we do these things together, then we're well on the way to making our aspirational, futuristic vision of where we're coming, you're much closer to making it a reality and present in our own shared life. May God give us wisdom as we seek to find the way. Thanks, Bailey. Let me lead you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to speak about different things and deeper things. Help us with the depth of our perception to see what you're doing in our world and what you're calling us to. Give us, Lord, a renewed sense of the connection and nurturing that we need to do and as a community in order to bring about a community that loves and loves passionately. In your name, all God's people said, Amen.